Turn in your Bibles, please, if you would, to Genesis chapter 40, where we'll pick up. Genesis chapter 40, and I believe our brother is going to read from us, commencing at verse 9. Right? Yes.
Genesis chapter 40, and verse 9. Say again. The chief butler told his dreams to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shut forth, and the clusters therefore brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hands. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast at his father. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto thee. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream. And behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uttermost basket, there was also a manner of dead cakes for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them up, and the basket out of the basket upon my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off of thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass that on the 3rd day, when Pharaoh's birthday, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and the chief out of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave up the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he promised the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but for that."
Thank you, brother.
Let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer.
Father, we ask for thy help to rightly divide the word of truth. Pray, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord will work mightily in our midst. Thank you for all the young people that are here. Thank you for everyone that's here. We pray thy blessing upon them. We ask thee, Father, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted up for thine honor, for thy people's good. We ask it in his name. Amen. So, when we left Joseph last, Joseph had been consigned to prison. He had been consigned to take care of 2 particular men, many men, as a matter of fact. All the prisoners were in his charge, but specifically, Potiphar had given him 2 men to take charge of, and that was the butler and the baker. And so we'll start there. So here we are, Genesis chapter 40, part 2. The dreams of the butler and the baker. Joseph went to the butler and the baker in the morning. He saw that they were troubled. And we looked at the fact that this reminded us of the pity of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he had pity on all those who were in our prison, the prison of sin, the dungeon of condemnation. So he asked them, Joseph asked them, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they both told him that it was dreams that they were troubling them. Dreams? Dreams? Just hold on a minute. Remember now, Joseph had some dreams. If we do some basic math, remember that he was sold to the Egyptians at the age of 17. He served in Pharaoh's court at the age of 30. He spent 2 years in prison. So at this point, there were at least 11 years between the dreams that he had dreamed and anything to be fulfilled. They were 11 years old and nothing had yet to be fulfilled. And so what happens is, these two men come and say, I'm troubled by dreams. You can imagine Joseph saying, me too. I'm troubled by dreams. That's not what Joseph said. Joseph was told that it was dreams that disturbed them. He may well have said, forget them. They come to naught. 11 years, I haven't seen anybody bow down to me. Quite frankly, it's the opposite. I'm in prison. You can't imagine. I've been taken out of my father's house. I am here wrongfully accused of something. And those dreams told me that people would bow down to me. But I didn't say anything of that sort. Didn't say anything of that sort. Rather, what does he say? He says, do not interpretations belong to God? You see, Joseph had not given up on God's dreams, nor on God himself, despite his circumstances. And it's very easy for us here to sit today in relative comfort. It might be a degree or two more, but that's okay. That's okay. But we're here in relative comfort. And we think to ourselves, yes, Joseph, it's going to work out all well and good for you. But he didn't have that foreknowledge. What he knew is he was in a prison. And the dreams that he had dreamed, they were afar off in a distant land, hundreds of miles away. Yet he didn't lose faith in his God. Don't know what your circumstances are today. I'm looking in your faces and I can't tell what's behind the eyes. That's an ironic pun, by the way, if you missed it. Some will know, you know that I'm an eye doctor, but I can't tell what's in your heart or in your mind today. The circumstances often that we deal with are so private, so hidden from all people. But God knows, and God will do his good work in your life if you will let him. And this is the story of Joseph. These two dreams were a mystery to the butler and to the baker, but they were not a mystery to Joseph. You see, in a sense, these two men were blind. They had seen a dream, something had been revealed to them, and yet they did not understand it. They did not have the appreciation of what it meant. And Joseph came into their lives to open their eyes, as it were. Last night we heard about blind Bartimaeus. Why is it that blindness was the symbol of the coming Messiah? Well, certainly, it's because it is a metaphor for opening up the eyes of one's mind and seeing the truth. We see that on the road to Damascus, when Paul is there blinded by the sight of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Until he had received him, he was blind. Men led him around. But I'd like to tell you there might be something else to it. Only God can create something out of nothing. That is a providence of God and only God. Creatorial power in the book of Genesis chapter 1 is only done by God. It's interesting. Did you know that your eye now occupies one quarter of your brain? What you're seeing right at this moment is being interpreted by one quarter of your brain. That's why the eye is the most important organ in the body. Okay, that's said and done, all right? And it's fascinating. There's been some studies that have shown that people or animals that are born who never have their eyes open or who are blind from birth do not actually develop a certain part of their brain. They don't have that set of cells. So even if you are able to resolve the problem that caused the blindness, after a certain age, they will never see. This is why it is imperative that blind Bartimaeus was known as a man blind from birth. That portion in his brain simply was not there. It's not that it didn't work. It was not there. Those cells simply were absent. What does God do? He makes something out of nothing. The creatorial power of God was displayed in blind Bartimaeus. On that day, he was caused to see. No one. Today, yesterday, and in my heart of hearts, I believe in days to come, can make people who were born blind see, save God himself. And this is exactly what Joseph is about to do in a metaphorical or a proverbial sense. Actually, there are six dreams in the story of Joseph. And every single one of them Joseph understood. And only Joseph understood all of them. Some were understood by others, but only Joseph understood all six of them. Why is it? Well, obviously because he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, but more pragmatically because the Lord was with Joseph. Now, for those of you who are here for the first time, you'll notice that the background has changed. When the background changes, that means Sam is about to go off on a rabbit trail. I put them in here so that I satisfy that itch, but I don't go too far, okay? So I want to talk to you about dreams. There are six dreams in the story of Joseph. So far, we've looked at four, okay? We're going to get to the last two in the will of the Lord in the coming 2 days that we have with you on Thursday and Friday. But there are six dreams in total in the story of Joseph. Now, up until the word of God was codified for us, when that which is perfect is come, Paul says, then that which is imperfect will be passed on. All right? So up until the word of God was given and codified for us, the Lord spoke to men in different ways. And he spoke to Joseph in these dreams. Sorry, I've gone the wrong direction. These six dreams are pivotal moments of divine revelation. As I said, there are three sets of two dreams. The first two dreams were about Joseph and his family. The next two dreams were about the prisoners themselves that we just read about. One by the baker, one by the butler. And the third set of two are Pharaoh's dreams. He's going to dream about cows, and he's going to dream about corn. Right? Very agrarian. There are some people around here who know far more about farming than I do. But we're going to get to see why Pharaoh dreamed about agrarian issues. Now, if we look at these, and I don't want to get too far off the beaten path, but we have a very interesting set of eschatological dispensational revelation. Let me say that again. Big words, right? Eschatological dispensationalism. All that simply means is different aspects of time can be seen in all of these three sets of two dreams. If we look at it closely, we can see the Old Testament in Joseph's dreams. Because you see, Joseph is representative of the Messiah. Jacob and his family, representative of those Old Testament saints. And the Old Testament saints have not been forgotten by God, and ultimately his people will know him as the Messiah. You see, they've rejected him at this point, as a nation, as a people. But that doesn't mean they aren't open to hearing the gospel and becoming part of the church. But as a nation, they've rejected him. Well, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend, and they will acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, as the Messiah. The second set of dreams, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this evening, speak to the day of grace, the church age. You have a choice. Are you a butler? Are you a baker? There's going to be some gospel message tonight. We're going to emphasize the gospel in these dreams. And there's a choice to be made. Are you a butler or are you a baker? You see, the butler, he responded in faith, and we'll see why. The baker, he just followed after. He just saw something good and saw what he could get out of it. And then finally, the two dreams, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on, we'll touch on it in the next couple of days, that would speak to us of eternity. How the Lord is finally going to make the world right. The world was cursed for man's sake, but the Lord is going to set all things right. We spoke a little bit about it in the first message. Christ is going to reconcile all things unto himself by the blood of his cross. And this is how things are going to be made right in these last 2 days. Feel free to have a look at it a little bit later. Okay, let's get back to our topic here. Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God? That is an invitation. I'd like to suggest to you what Joseph was saying is, if you want to know the answer to these things, God has the answer. Are you willing to hear what God has to say to you? And of course, the response came back only from the butler. He comes back and says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, not the baker. The butler responded in faith. He said, I prepared. I want to tell you about my dream. I believe that you're going to give me an answer, and I believe that answer is going to be from God. The baker, he stayed silent. He didn't say anything. Only when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, let me tell you about my dream. You'll recall that when the children of Israel left Egypt, some 430 years after this, that there was a group that followed after them. They weren't Hebrews. They weren't people who believed in God. But they saw that the Hebrew nation was leaving Egypt. They wanted to leave too. They saw that people were giving them goods and gold and cattle and substance, and they wanted it too. Of course, when they get out into the middle of the wilderness, they're the ones who cause the problem or incite the issue. I want to be real careful here. There are many people in Christendom today that are just hanging on. It's interesting. It satisfies a theological itch in one's mind. It's a pleasant place to be on a Sunday. These are good people, good folk. We enjoy the potlucks. We have a wonderful time in the singing. Wasn't the singing good this last week? Thank you to all those who led the singing. It was very good. And there are those who come into the midst, and they're not of us. We need to be very careful. Why are we here? Remember when the Lord came down? And he said to Abraham, or sorry, he said to Adam, where are you, Adam? Where was Adam? He was hiding in the midst of the trees. Now God would come down in the cool of the day and walk with Adam in the midst of the garden. And where was Adam hiding? Adam was hiding where God goes. And there are many people hiding in churches today where God goes. And this is exactly what the butler was doing. He was following after the good, but he wasn't doing it in faith. And I implore you this evening, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's wonderful to have a father and a mother and a grandfather and a holy heritage. It's wonderful to be able to say, I go to Greenwood Hills every single summer. I enjoy being there. All those things are wonderful, but are you a child of the living God? Do you know your Savior? Can you say, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day? Or are we just following after the good? You see, the butler, he responded in faith. The baker, he only followed after the good. The inference is clear. The butler responding in faith is representative of a believer agreeing with God, seeing the world and himself as God does. Thus salvation and life was granted to him. The baker, on the other hand, simply followed after the good, only saw what he wanted to see, reached out for something that he thought he could benefit from, but did not do so in faith. And he did so only after, forgive me, only after seeing a good outcome for another. Without agreement with God, nor faith, he stepped forward. I want to make particular note of this last little line here. It's interesting, you know, they were judged on their responses, not on their guilt or innocence. We don't know. Remember we talked about the fact that they were very likely there because they were under some suspicion of a plot of murder against the Pharaoh, that they had sinned, literally says sinned against Pharaoh. We don't know who is guilty. We don't know who is innocent. They were judged on their responses. Dear friend, this evening, you will be judged on your response to Christ. You will be judged on what will we do with this man. We're all guilty. That's a given. For all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every one of us. It's not a matter of guilt or innocence. It wasn't a matter of guilt and innocence with these two men. It's a matter of what choice they made. Are you going to respond to the gospel? Or are you just going to let it go? You're going to walk out those self two doors that you've come and gone in I don't know how many times and never responded. And the writer to the Hebrews says, remember this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's not a matter of guilt or innocence. It's a matter of response. Have you responded to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation, at its essence, by the way, is simple agreement with God. An agreement has two parts. It has that codified, written down part which needs to be fulfilled, and then it has an understanding to fulfill that. And you need to agree with God. You need to agree with God about who you are, who He is, and what He has done. That's what salvation is. That's why we can't lose our salvation, by the way. It's an understanding, a true understanding of who God is and who we are. We know who we are. We know who He is. Once indwelt by the Holy Spirit, forever sealed for eternity to come. Agreeing with His remedy and our inability to remedy. But unfortunately, sadly, we read these words in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't want to suggest that there's anybody here in that circumstance today. But it's not a matter of just calling somebody, Lord, Lord. Baker said, yeah, I want to talk to you about my dream as well. I want the good that you gave to the butler. But it's not about wanting the good. It's about understanding who you are, who God is, and what He's done for you. Okay. After 3 days, by the way, it's very interesting, at least to me, that the same phraseology is used of the butler and the baker. Did you notice that? It's the same phrase. In 3 days' time, both the butler and the baker had their heads lifted up. Same phrase. That's fascinating, isn't it? Saint or sinner, we are all in the same position. It is appointed unto man once to die. We're all in the same boat. But here's the thing. It's what comes after that's the vital part. What comes after? What happened after Pharaoh lifted up their heads? We see the butler was restored and the baker was hanged. You see, they both were taken out of that prison. And they both looked up. They had their heads lifted up. And one was hung. And one was restored. The inference obviously is still clear. The saint, while absent from the body, is present with the Lord. The sinner, these will go away into eternal punishment. And as we've said, the butler was reinstalled and the baker, while he was hanged. Take careful note of this. One was saved and one was lost. All mankind is divided into these two categories. We love to divide into categories, don't we? This and that, the next and the other. There are those who like this and don't like that. There are those who do this and don't do that. But ultimately, there are just two categories of mankind. Those who are saved, those who are lost. And interestingly, one was saved and one was lost. But I want to point something out to you. Again, it's not a matter of guilt or innocence. That doesn't figure in this story. It's a matter of decision, a matter of choice. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Indeed, actually, if you read the text carefully, in the next chapter, we read this. The butler says this, not the baker. The butler says, I remember my offenses. I remember my sins. Maybe, just maybe, it was the butler. Maybe it was both. We don't know. But maybe it was the butler who plotted against Pharaoh. But it's not a matter of sin or perceived lack of sin. It's a matter of your response to the gospel. The butler and the baker show us that salvation is on the basis of response, not guilt and perceived innocence. All guilt can be wiped away if we but respond to God's offer of salvation. Just like the two thieves on the cross, we see them mirrored here in this story. One was saved that none may despair. If neither of them were saved, all is lost. There is no hope. There is no gospel. There is no salvation. If both were lost, there's no hope. But I want to suggest to you this. Only one was saved, so that none may presume. There are those who preach the gospel of universality. For those who do such studies, Arminianism. Or Arminism. I got to be very careful because he was born in the same city I was born in. He was born in Alexandria, Egypt. His philosophy, simply put, was that God is too good to condemn anyone to hell. God does not condemn to hell. Men choose. Men make their choice. One was saved so that none may despair, but only one so that none may presume on the goodness of God. All right, let's move on from that thought. Joseph says something very interesting to the butler. He says, remember me when it is well with you. But alas, the chief butler didn't remember Joseph, but he forgot him. In contrast, when our Savior is asked, remember me when you come into your kingdom by one of the thieves on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ said, truly I say unto you today, you will be with me in paradise. I wish we had some time on this. This is really, this to me is wonderful. This is actually new doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. This is something that the Old Testament saints knew nothing about. You see, what the thief was saying was, he was saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, I know that you are going to reign in a millennial kingdom. When you come into that kingdom, raise me up then. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord said no. The Lord said, I'm not going to raise you up in a millennial kingdom in years to come. He says, the moment that you die, today, you will be with me in paradise. What a wonderful thought. How many of us have wept at gravesides? And it's okay to weep at a graveside, you know. It's okay to sorrow. But we don't sorrow as others. It's not that we don't sorrow. It's that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. But the moment a soul leaves the body, if they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are ever present with him.
so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
The Lord instructs every believer, by the way, to do this in remembrance of me, Luke chapter 22. I want to ask you a question here. On the topic of remembrance, the butler forgot. The Lord Jesus Christ not only remembered when he was asked to remember, but he made new doctrine. Of course, only God can give new doctrine. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. But the Lord says something to us now. Our Joseph says to us, remember me. I want to ask you a difficult question. I was asked this question as a young man, and it stuck with me. When we go to the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, by the way, the Lord's Supper is not optional. The Lord's Supper is this do. Not do if it's convenient, not do if you have the time. It's a commandment of the Lord. Don't think for a minute there isn't New Testament commandments. There are New Testament commandments. The Lord says, this do in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is not an option. When I was a young man, I got asked this question. Do you remember the Lord? Or are you reminded of him? It's a difficult question to answer. Do we occupy ourselves all week long with the world, have nothing to do with the Lord, don't get into his word, don't spend time in prayer, and then show up faithfully on a Sunday morning, sit down, and hear a brother pour out his heart in concern and in love about what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered for him. And we are reminded, not remembered. You can't remember somebody you don't know. You can't remember an experience you didn't have. We need to be in the Word and on our knees. Trust me when I say these things. There are more fingers pointing back at me than any fingers pointing at anyone else. We need to be on our knees, in the Word, with the Lord, so that when we come on the Lord's Day, we can remember him and not be reminded. Now, there's nothing wrong with being reminded about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. I'm not going to take anything away from it. But that's not what we're called to do at the Lord's Supper. Man or woman, it doesn't matter. We need to be remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, whether publicly, audibly, privately, silently, we need to be remembering our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you sing this song by Mr. Vining, but it goes something like this. Oh, that we never might forget what Christ has suffered for our sake, to save our souls and make us meet of all his glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown. I've been reading the autobiography of John Newton, and some of the quotes that he's made are quite remarkable, and I've enjoyed them. I'm going to leave it. I left one with you a couple of days ago. I'm going to leave one more with you. He was asked this question as he was getting older and he couldn't remember things. And somebody asked him a question about one of his experiences because they were writing a book about his experiences. Remember, he was a slave trader. They wanted to document some of these things. And he was asked a question that he couldn't remember. And so this was his response. He says, I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. There's some things that are worth remembering. Certainly our Lord is worth remembering as he's requesting. I'm going to give you two sets of two as we close. Two sets of two. It's interesting. Remember we talked about the fours in the book of Genesis? Two sets of two make four. This is one of those fours. Two requests came from Joseph. On only two occasions, Joseph asks others to speak on his behalf. Remember, he didn't speak on his behalf in many places, but on two occasions, he says to two different people, This is what I want you to say to somebody else, and I want you to say it on my behalf. Well, the first one we know well. We just read about it. We just talked about it. Mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out. A cry to witness. You see, a convert, the butler, is pictured here. And he's asked to speak to Pharaoh, one who knows nothing about Joseph. Tell Pharaoh about me, and so I may be released from this place. Witness to Pharaoh about me. Tell Pharaoh who I am, where I am, what I have and have not done. The second time, interestingly, is he says to his brothers, tell my father of all my honor in Egypt. Genesis chapter 45. This would speak to worship. You see, Jacob knew all about his son. As a matter of fact, Jacob was Joseph's father. And he would have known his son. And his brothers were instructed by Joseph, go and tell my father about all the honor that you see here that has been bestowed upon me. Tell them. Tell him about me. You see the contrast? Go and tell Pharaoh, who doesn't know anything about me, about me. Go and tell my father, who knows almost everything, more than you know about me, except for the glory part. You go and tell my father about me. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ, our Joseph, tells us to do. He tells us to tell two types of people about him. People who know nothing about him. An Egyptian Pharaoh. No two people could have been further apart than Joseph and the Egyptian Pharaoh. And so the butler is in the middle. The butler has opportunity to know Joseph and to speak to Pharaoh. And we're in the middle between our Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ up there as well, and the world around us. And he says, go and witness for me. Tell Pharaoh, tell the world about me, Joseph. But he also says, tell my father about me. What have we got to offer when we go to the Lord's Supper? Is it something that we bring in our pockets? Well, there's nothing that is wrong with giving to the Lord in that fashion. But at the end of the day, he owns all the cattle on all the hills and the wealth in every mine. It's not the money in our pockets that he wants from us. He wants to hear about his son. He wants to hear about what he means to you, what he's done for you. Honor my son and bring up a sweet smelling savor and let me imbibe it. I know more about him than you do. That's okay. But I want to know how you appreciate it. So on two occasions, Joseph is told two different types of people to talk to others about him. Did you notice that there are two different birthdays and only two different birthdays? One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Only on two occasions does the Bible record birthdays for us. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, did you notice that? On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, and he hanged the chief butler. Interesting. Birthday is associated with death in the Old Testament. Well, what's it associated with in the New Testament? Let's have a look. On Herod's birthday came the daughter of Herodias and danced before the company, and he sent out and beheaded John the Baptist in prison. Interesting, isn't it? The only time, two times you read about birthdays. See, without Christ, birthdays are only a reminder of death. But with Christ, it's just another step towards it. Just another step towards it. I don't want in any way to be quoted the next time you go to a birthday party, okay? That's not my purpose. What I'm trying to tell you is, as we get older, if we are in Christ, we have a hope. We have a hope that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, preserved in heaven for you. It's incorruptible. Death can't touch it. It's undefiled. Sin can't affect it. Preserved in heaven for you. Time has no effect on it. These are the things that we look forward to. I'm going to call his name, and I hope he forgives me. I spent the afternoon talking to my brother, Mr. Geiger, and you know what he talked about the whole afternoon? The Lord Jesus Christ. We have a hope. And as the years pass, the hair may gray and the joints may hurt, and we may not be able to move as we once used to, and even memory may fade. That's okay. Because we have a hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if he be not come, we'll go to him, absent from the body is present the Lord. But the world has no such hope. Birthdays to them is just another day closer to the grave. That's why we must be about our Father's business, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the butler's memory. The butler did not forget, did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Once out of prison, he never gave Joseph another thought. Oh, God forbid that we should be that way with our Savior. Saved and do nothing for him. Saved as by fire. I'm saved and then I'm going to go out and live the way I want to live. God forbid that we should live that way. Shall sin abound that grace may more or overabundantly abound? God forbid. God forbid. The same providence of God that brought Joseph and the butler to prison at the same time caused the butler to forget Joseph. Now that's a hard lesson. That's a tough one to swallow. The providence that brought Joseph and the butler together is the same providence that caused the butler to forget about the Lord, about Joseph. We can understand bringing Joseph and the butler together. Okay, that's a big tick in our books. But forgetting Joseph, was that God's will? Yes, it was. And as an advert for tomorrow morning, we'll go over why it was. So come back. There's more to come. Could this be part of God's plan? Why did the butler forget Joseph? Because it was not yet time to speak to Pharaoh. He had not yet had his dream. He had not yet had his dream. I'm going to leave that behind. God's providence was to have the butler forget until it was time. May it be that we learn to wait upon the Lord. Now I'm going to leave with you, particularly you young men who do a little bit of preaching. I found it very helpful when I was a young man to be given a little simple outline and then I fleshed it out myself. So permit me to leave one with you. Waiting on the Lord. In the book of the Psalms, there are three progressive steps in waiting on the Lord. Number one, Psalm 27, wait on the Lord. You know, sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. I don't know about you. I hate waiting in line. My wife does it for me. Mea culpa. I will confess to that right now. Driver's license, renewing my passport, all that stuff was done in the line. It's just terrible. I hate waiting. It's just, you know, so what do you become? You become a doctor, right? Make other people wait. Mea culpa. Okay. But all joking aside, it is hard to wait. It is hard to wait. But the Lord tells us to wait on the Lord. Number two, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Listen, if it's hard to wait, it's almost impossible to wait patiently unless you've been given the Spirit and the unction from the Lord. The Lord says, don't only wait, be patient. Finally, the third thing is, for God alone, O my soul, wait. Wait for it. Wait in silence. You think it's hard to wait? You think it's hard to wait patiently? Wait, don't say it. Wait on the Lord. But the rewards of waiting on the Lord. Well, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary.
they shall walk and not faint. Father, we thank thee again for our time together. We pray that these thoughts may encourage our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would grow to love it more and serve it better for the honor and glory that is due his name. And in that name we pray. Amen.